late 1987. Received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and started on my way as a Christian. Been almost 30 years ago now, a long time ago. But this church is dear to my heart through the years, and thank Pastor Randy for the gracious invitation to come and share with you what God has placed upon my heart. Glad to be here with my wife, Melissa, and our son, Seth. And it's just good to be a Christian as we see these things that are taking place in the world, these events, these hurricanes and earthquakes and financial collapses of nations and all these different things that are bringing hardship upon the world. I think it's a time for us as the people of God to begin to look up, amen, to see that our redemption's drawing nigh. And as Pastor Randy was saying, God did call me to the ministry in this church. God kind of groomed me here. I kind of basically did almost every ministry there is, aside from pastoring a church. I started off as an usher here. I did a nursing home work, preaching in the nursing homes, preaching in the prisons, preaching as a youth leader in the youth group here. I preached midweek services, and God just kind of mentored me and groomed me through the Norwich Assembly of God, and thank God for that. And, but since then, I've gone on to... God has taken us all throughout the country there. We have a big trip planned in October, middle of October, to all the way to about the middle of December. We're going to do like 7 revivals across the country and back again. Looking forward to that, going into Canada a little bit. And Pastor Randy had mentioned we're also planning a trip. I was supposed to do it in December to Uganda, Africa, but with that long trip here in the States there, I'm going to have to postpone that to probably around February. We're hoping to get to Africa again, Uganda and Kenya. So just a little bit about what God's doing. And I believe the Lord laid a message upon my heart this morning out of Ezekiel chapter 37. If you'll turn with me there, we'll get right into the message this morning. Ezekiel chapter 37, pardon me. And if you want to stand, we'll stand up and read the Word of God together. Starting at the first verse, Ezekiel 37, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. He caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there was very many in the open valley, and lo, and they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise, and behold, there was a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we're cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." You guys can be seated. You can pray for the... Join me in prayer. We'll pray for this sermon this morning. Father God, we just count it a privilege, Lord, that we can be in the house of God, Lord, and share the Word of God this morning, Lord. And Lord, I pray that your servant would do no harm to the word of God this day, Lord. But Father God, that the words that I speak to this congregation, Lord, might be relevant, Lord. And Lord, they might be revolutionary to this people, Lord. Give us ears to hear what your spirit would say, Lord. And minds that might understand the scriptures, Lord. And hearts to receive, Lord. And wills to be conformed to your image, O God. And Lord, let us say it's been good to come into the house of God, Lord. Fill your servant's lips with your words, O God, and let your spirits preach this sermon this morning, God, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Here you have the prophet Ezekiel. You could say he was an ancient revivalist. Back thousands of years ago, this prophet, God had showed him some great things. In Ezekiel chapter 1, you see how he sees that he's called to the ministry, but he's called to the ministry at a time where the nation of Israel had gone into captivity. How many knows that these things that are written about the nation of Israel, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that they're written for our examples unto us and for our admonition. So we read the things that happened to the nation of Israel way back thousands of years ago, and we see how that God deals with people. Amen. And God deals with people as a good father. We could see in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 that God, He chastens those whom He receives. And He scourges His children at times, because God is a disciplinarian at times when He needs to be. Because how about us as people of the world there? You know, when our children, when they continue to make mistakes, say they have a habit of riding their bicycle on a busy highway, and we warn them over and over again, we don't want you to ride your bicycle on that highway. And in the beginning, maybe it just comes with a stern warning, but the child continues to disobey, and we realize the consequences that's going to take place if that child continues to ride that bike on that busy highway, that one day a car is going to hit that bike, and our child could be leave this life. So us as a good parent, a good father or a good mother, we warn the child in the beginning, but when the child doesn't hearken onto the warnings that we're giving them, then there becomes more and more discipline if we're a good parent. Amen? A good parent disciplines their child when they need it. And that's the way that God deals with us as the people of God. You know, in the beginning, it might come with a stern warning, but the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that every act of disobedience, every error that we commit, spiritually speaking, it says it receives a just recompense of reward. In other words, and when we break the commandments of God, we could read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Bible speaks of blessings upon those that keep the commandments of Almighty God. We could see the first 14 verses or so, we could read, if you keep the commandments of God, God will bless you. You'll be blessed going out. You'll be blessed coming in. You'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the field. Everything you put your hand to will be blessed. The plagues of Egypt will not cleave to you. The sicknesses and diseases will flee away. You'll be a lender instead of a borrower. But the chapter doesn't end there. The Bible says that those that break the commandments of God will be cursed. Amen. And I don't want to portray a message of doom and gloom, but I do want to understand the times that I'm living in. Amen. When there's earthquakes and there's hurricanes and there's financial hardships and there's gay parades and gay people are adopting children and, you know, and homosexuality and adultery and fornication and covetousness and all kinds of sins are prevalent in the land. I want to understand the time that I'm living in. I'm not living in 1987 anymore. I told you I got saved at this altar back in 1987, and I think of how things back they used to be back 30 years ago. You know, revivals are almost the thing of the past in America. People, they think of a revival now as maybe a Super Sunday where they'll get together Sunday morning and they'll get together Sunday evening and they'll have some good worship music and they'll maybe pray a little bit harder that day and they'll sing a few more songs and maybe a few more people will come to church and they'll label that as revival. But that's not how it was back 30 years ago, and that's not how it was back 1,000 or 2,000 years ago when we read accounts of how revivals took place in the Scriptures and in the lives of people. I think of a modern-day revival that took place in the middle 90s. John Kilpatrick, maybe some of you have heard about it. He was the pastor of Brownsville Assembly of God Church back in Pensacola, Florida. And back around 1992, it came into John's heart that he was to call the people in his congregation to prayer. And they began to pray for about a three-year period until about 3 years later, I believe it was Father's Day in 1995 or thereabout, an evangelist, Steve Hill, came upon the scene and he preached that message. He preached that morning and Lendell Cooley was taking care of the worship. And that revival started that day and it went on for 5 years. And I had an opportunity to take my daughter down there during that time. We attended for about a week's worth of services down in that revival. And there would be people, they would line up around noontime. And they would spend 5 or 6 hours in line just so they could get into the main sanctuary. There was people for 50 or 60 different nations that attended that revival. And when this musician would get up there and he would lead the people into worship and into praise, I never seen anything like it. It was like the people weren't even around. He was just lost in the Spirit. He was worshiping God, but he was leading people and ushering in the presence of Almighty God. And then the preacher would preach, and then there would be an anointing that the pastor was talking about in the first service. I thank God something Pastor Randy said during the first service. He mentioned how this part of New England, this part of America, that it's really dry. It's really dry around here. We're in desperate need of revival. And when he spoke that, it was like my spirit moved me. Within me, I knew I was on track because that's the message that we're speaking this morning. If you want a title for this message, it's "Can These Bones Live?" This is a very dry place that we live. And Ezekiel, he came upon the scene, and the nation of Israel, they had years in. Probably over 100 years of warning. It started off with Isaiah. He began to warn the people that they needed to turn back to God and they needed to amend their ways and they needed to get right with God. And this is a nation that saw the cycle of sin and judgment comes and repentance and restoration. You know, there's a cycle. When we sin, you know, judgment's going to follow. And then there needs to be, and it's not because God is a mean God. It's just that God can't let you go on in your way. God's more concerned about you being a man or a woman of revival than he is about your immediate comfort in this life. And if he has to punish you, he's going to punish you so he can get you straight with him, so you can be an heir with him and a joint heir with Christ, and you can enter into heaven one day. Amen. So God brings this prophet upon the scene after there had been years of warnings. I think of the prophet Jeremiah. Nobody prophesied so hard against the nation as the prophet Jeremiah, this weeping prophet. He was so distraught over the condition of Israel that he wrote us the book of Lamentations, where he laments over how it's going to be for Israel when they go into captivity. And he prophesied for about a 40 or 50 year span. And he would warn the people that they needed to turn from their ways. They needed to quit drinking from broken cisterns that can hold no water and start drinking from the springs of living water once again. And he would all these warnings would go out, and finally the dread judgment was released. And God told him, "I want you to tell these people you're going into captivity now. You're going to go into captivity and you're going to spend 70 years in slavery in a foreign land. And you need to just settle it in your hearts that's the way it's going to be. And those that will willingly accept my punishment, that they will prosper in this foreign land. But those that want to fight against this judgment that I'm sending upon this nation, that they're going to be destroyed if they try to fight against what I'm trying to do to this people." And these were hard words that came from Jeremiah's mouth. I mean, Jeremiah didn't have many advocates. There weren't many people that said amen at his preaching. But Jeremiah continued to prophesy to those people. And it came to such a place that they thrown him into the miry clay. You know, they wanted to snuff his life out. They didn't want him, they couldn't bear his words. They couldn't bear the warnings, you know, that he was laying out against them. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he comes in and he invades the land and he takes over the land. And now they're brought into this foreign land. And I think of this people we just read in Ezekiel chapter 37. This is a people that they're in this foreign land now. They've lost their home. They've lost their nation. They've lost their houses. They've lost their jobs. Families have been disrupted. Finances have been destroyed. They don't have no synagogues to go in anymore to worship God. You know, Bibles have been lost. They're in this foreign land. There's no place to worship God anymore. And their enemies of God are mocking them. We could read in the Psalms where they bring them down by the waters of the river. And they say, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Isn't that just the way the enemy is when he gets us into this hard place financially or in our health or something's going on in our lives. We've lost a job or we've lost our home. Isn't that just the way the enemy is, that he just wants to mock us and make fun of us and that we might lose all hope? Amen. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I think of the only thing that the devil really wants to take from us is our faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And thank God that he didn't give up upon the Israelites when they were in this foreign land. But he raised up men like Ezekiel that would come there and begin to see the vision of revival. God takes them into this valley and he shows them this valley of bones. And they weren't just bones. They had been dead for a long time. The corpses had gone, and now it's just a bunch of bones that were really dry. There's no life left. There's nothing. There's nothing that you can see anymore. And you could see that in the nation of Israel. They're in captivity now. There's no houses. There's no jobs to go to. There's slavery. There's poverty. There's cruel hardship. They're being dealt with by the ones that are ruling over them. You know, the prayers that have long stopped. There's no prayer meetings like there used to be. There's no worship like there used to be. Hardly anybody's picking up their Bible anymore. They're very, very dry spiritually. And God asked the prophet, can these bones live? In other words, you see the condition of this people. There's nothing of any kind of a revelation of Christianity in any way. I don't see anything. I don't see a prayer life. I don't see a devotional life. I don't see any worship. I don't see any evangelism. I don't see nothing taking place. Can these bones live, he says. And the prophet tells him, you know. And God tells him, prophesy to the bones. In other words, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If the word of God doesn't touch the stony heart, there's nothing left. Tell them, prophesy to the bones. In other words, I want you to preach to these bones. Even though you don't see any evidence of life, preach to the bones. They can still live. And then there was a big sound and the bone came to bone. And then there was sinews and flesh and skin and they all came together again. Looked like something was going to happen. But there was no breath in them. How many knows we can do nothing without him? We can do nothing without him. We got to quit drinking from this broken cisterns, church. It's time to begin to plug into the source of our strength. It's time to begin to drink from springs of living water. I think of, as I learned early on as a Christian in this church, when I first came to Christ, I was in a relationship that I ought not have been in, but it had already been started. My daughter was already on the way, and I stayed in that relationship. End up marrying the girl, and how many knows that a house divided can't stand? And to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, it's probably going to end in failure. And I was involved in this relationship, and you know, when I first started out with Christ in 1988, right around there, at the beginning of 88, I got saved. I had a real zeal for God and a real enthusiasm about the things of God. And, you know, I didn't want to talk to you if you didn't want to talk about Jesus. That's all I wanted to talk about. You could say I was a religious fanatic. I was a zealot for the things of God. And I would go around and I would pass out tracts and I would pass out Bibles. I didn't know a lot about the Word of God. I didn't grow up in a Christian family, but I knew that these were things that Christians do, so I tried to do what I knew how to do. And, you know, when I continued to pray and I continued to read the Word of God, I continued to come to church and worship God. But, you know, the house divided can't stand. I'd go home and I'd get persecuted because I gave a tithe or an offering to the church. I'd get persecuted because I didn't want to go to the casino or I didn't want to go out drinking or dancing or, you know, do the things that I used to do as an unbeliever. And, you know, it continued to wear at me, these constant attacks and these constant assaults. And I got myself in a condition that I wasn't even aware of until I was in a grocery store down at ShopRite one day. And I was in line, and one of the ladies from the church, she started talking to me real loud about the things of God. And the place was filled with people that day. This grocery store was filled with people, probably as many as I ever seen. And I started getting embarrassed. You know, she's talking real loud about the things of God. There's people everywhere. And I didn't really think too much about it until I got out to the car. And then I realized, and I thought about it. It's like, what happened to you? It's how you used to be. But you're not like that anymore. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I was spiritually backslidden. How many knows you can be backslidden in the church? You can read it in the book of Revelation, the church of Laodicea. He says, you say that you're rich and you're increased with goods and you have need of nothing. He says, but I say that you're wretched and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. He says, I counsel you to buy pure gold that's been tried in the fire. Anoint your eyes with eye salve. You know, you can be in the church and still be backslidden. There was a church that was working hard in the book of Revelation chapter 2. He says, you're working hard, you're laboring, you haven't fainted. You're not putting up with false apostles and false teachings. You're doing all these things good. He says, but there's one thing I have against you. He says, you've left your first love. And that's kind of where I was. You know, in my heart, I didn't realize it. But I had left my first love. These other things were cluttering in. How many knows that other things will clutter in and they'll take away from what you should be doing? And I read later on, maybe a few days later after this experience I had at the grocery store, how in the book of Acts it says the early church, they came together daily in the temple. And they broke bread from house to house. And they spent time in the apostles' doctrine. And I thought to myself, well, that worked for them. And I made a decision with one of the other brothers in the church who was also backslidden. And we decided we're going to put the scripture into practice and see if it works. Amen. And we began to make a commitment that we would meet at this altar, this same altar here. We would meet, this was back around 1991, we would meet at this altar and we would begin to pray. And first we would pray by ourselves, and then we would come together and we would pray corporately. And we began to do this. We would get up early before we had to go to work. We both had jobs, and we'd get up around 6 in the morning. We'd meet at the altar. You know, we would begin to pray, and we'd spend maybe an hour, hour and a half in prayer. And we'd spend that time. And it seemed like for about 2 months' time, it seemed like the heaven above us was like a brass. It's like nothing would happen. We didn't see any evidence of things changing in our lives. And a lot of people would have given up at that point. I think of how it was, though, for Daniel around Daniel chapter 10 or chapter 11. How Daniel, he was concerned about the conditions, and he began to set his heart that he was going to mourn, and he was going to fast, and he was going to pray certain days. And he began to dedicate a time of 21 days that he was going to fast and mourn and pray over the condition of Israel. And the Bible says from that God sent an angelic messenger to speak to Daniel. And that when the messenger finally came to Daniel, he said, from the first day that you set your heart to mourn and to begin to understand the signs of the times, you know, to paraphrase it a little bit, he says, I was sent to you. He says, but the prince of Persia, he withstood me 21 days. What if Daniel had quit praying after the first week? What if he quit praying after the first 2 weeks? What if he quit praying on the 20th day? Some of you quit too quick, my friends. It's time to pray until you pray through. And that's what Daniel did. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed through, and God sent the answer. And I don't know what was taking place during that time, but the other brothers started getting discouraged. We're about a month, month and a half into this prayer meeting in the morning. And I don't know, faith was starting to arise within me. And maybe because after I left here, I had another hour's drive to work. And I would turn on Christian radio and I would pray some more. So I'm spending about 2.5 hours every day in prayer during the week. And then we would meet on Sunday. We would have there were services all the time back then. We'd have Sunday morning services. We'd have Sunday night services. There'd be a Wednesday night service. There'd be a Friday night youth meeting. People would be gathered together at the altar in the morning praying. I'm telling you, this church was doing it, man. Back in 1991, 92, some of the brothers can testify. I know Brother Jesse was part of it back then. Ken Kruger was part of it. And there was many people that were seeking God back then. And this time went on. And, you know, the other brothers started getting discouraged, and I started encouraging them, just hang in there. Just hang in there. And we continued to pray, and maybe another month or two went by during that time. And then the pastor came, and the pastor was in a bad way at the time. He had almost got kicked out of the church for false teaching at the time. He barely held on by the skin of his teeth, almost got kicked out. But he begins to join this prayer meeting at this altar. This not Pastor Randy, it was another pastor. And we began to pray together, the three of us. How many know that two are better than one? Because if one falls down, there's someone there to pick him up. And a threefold cord is hardly broken. And now the three of us, me and these other two brothers, that were all three of us were backslidden at the time. We began to come together corporately, day after day, week after week, month after month. We began to pray. And then the pastor would get up to pray after several months of this taking place. And he'd begin to preach with a new fervency. He'd begin to preach with a greater anointing, with greater boldness, with greater authority. It was just different. The anointing came upon, and people's hearts began to be touched. And now we're maybe 6 months into this thing, 6-7 months into this thing. And now God begins to gift me and the other brother with the gift of prophecy. And the pastor would preach. And me or the other brother would get up and we would speak in tongues and give prophecy. God would confirm the word with signs following. And instead of the pastor have to beg the people to come to the altar anymore, people would begin to come to the altar in droves. And they'd begin to be touched at the altar. And they wouldn't just spend a minute or two at the altar. They'd begin to tarry at the altar, my friends. They'd begin to tarry like the early church did in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus told him in Luke chapter 24, I want you to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he had already breathed upon them. They had already received the Holy Spirit. But how many knows that when this power from on high comes upon you, you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all gathered together in one accord. And suddenly, as a sound of a rushing mighty wind, the Spirit filled the place, and cloven tongues like fire landed upon them. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. And there was people from all nations, Jews from all nations, gathered together from Pontus and Pergia, Pamphylia and Crete and all different places. They were gathered together. They heard these early believers in Acts chapter 2 begin to speak the wonderful works of God in their own language. And others began mocking, began to say, what's going on? These people are full of new wine. And Peter, getting up in the power of the Holy Spirit, he said, these aren't drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that I'll pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. I'll pour out of my Spirit upon my servants and my handmaids. Amen. We need that in 2017, my friend. These aren't things that were just fictional accounts. We don't read a comic book. These are historical events that we read that took place in history. There really was a revival around 1995 in Brownsville Assembly of God. There really was a revival around 1907 at the Azusa Street Revival in California. There really was a revival in the Norwich Assembly of God Church back around the middle 90s, 1992 or thereabouts. This church almost doubled in size in about a year's time. There really was a revival. See, that prayer meeting didn't just stop with just three of us, but about a year or two later, there was 15 or 20 people that would get up together before they went to work in the morning. They would be at this altar praying, and God brought up revival, my friends. It got to a point where the church was thinking about, you know, building a bigger building. God can do it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He sends this prophet upon the scene to prophesy to the bones. The bones can live, but the Spirit of God's got to enter in, my friends. It's time for us as the church to quit talking about revival, but to do revival. I think of when Pastor Randy came into the church this morning, there was no lights on. He had to flip the switch. And you and me, we got to flip the switch. It's time to do what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It says, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, then will I hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. God spoke this into Solomon's spirit as Solomon began to intercede for the nation of Israel. We could read the first few chapters of 2 Chronicles, the first chapter. Solomon's a young king. He comes upon the scene. He knows he doesn't have the wisdom or the knowledge or the understanding to rule this great people. And he begins to pray to God for wisdom. He had already offered up 1,000 burnt sacrifices. I think, you know, it's going to cost you something, my friends, if you're going to serve this God. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you your finances. It's going to cost you, you know, different things that God would ask you to do or give up in your life. If any man's going to come after me, he says, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. So you think of, you know, this king, you offer up 1,000, and God appeared to him in a dream and said, what should I give to you? And he wanted wisdom. He wanted the ability to rule this people, and God gave him wisdom. And from there he goes on, and it comes into his heart that he's going to build the temple of God. You know, David wasn't able to do it because, you know, he was a man of war, but it came into his heart that he's going to build the temple of God. And for the next 20 years or so, he begins to take on this undertaking that he's going to build the temple of God and build a house for him and his family. And he spares no expense. How many of you spare no expense in your service to God? He used the finest gold of the day, my friends. He used precious stones. He spared no expense in his service to God. And now you read around 2 Chronicles chapter 5. It's time to bring in the ark into the sanctuary. The temple's been built. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the Bible says that the priests, they were all sanctified. It says that the Levites, you know, that they had on white linen. He said that the trumpeters, you know, the psalm trees and all the different music, they were all in one accord. And they began to lift up their voice. How long has it been since you lifted up your voice in the house of God and gave praise and gave thanks and said, he's good and he lives forever? Well, that's what they did that day, my friends, in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And you could see a revival took place. The Bible says the glory of the Lord filled the house and they couldn't even stand. That can still happen, my friends, in 2017. The glory of the Lord can still fill the house. But early on in that chapter, the Bible says that they offered up so many sacrifices that they were without number. See, the people spared no expense in their service to God. I'm telling you, if you seek Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, you're going to find Him. Because He wants to be found of you. But how many of us allow our jobs and we allow our hobbies and our pleasures and all our other relationships and our other ambitions and our plans and our schemes and all these other things, they begin to cloud into our lives and they begin to take the time away from Him. And we begin to serve these other things, my friends. And there could be no revival until we see that He is the pearl of great price. We need Him. Amen. How many knows that you need Him today just to take another breath? You need Him to have a job to go to. You need Him to get your bills paid. You need Him to be the parent that you need to be or the husband or the wife that you need to be. It's time for us to realize that what we're doing in the last few years or so, it's not working. We're living in a valley of dry bones. They're really, really dry here in New England. Really, really dry. It's time for the altars to get filled with seekers again. If my people that are called by my name would humble themselves. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He'll lift you up. How many want to get lifted up in the things of God? I know I do. I think of in closing, as I was praying and pouring out my heart earlier this week, God just spoke a few words into my heart. He says, you got to go all in. You got to go all in. And He knew He could speak to me that way because before I came to Christ, I was a world-class poker player. I loved the game of poker. And I understood what He meant by going all in. You know, these poker tournaments, they play this game called Texas Hold'em. And not to get secular with you, but I just want you to understand what I'm talking about here. But there would come a time, sometimes your chips would get really low, you know, and your tournament was on the line if you put them all in. But you'd put them all in because you wanted to double up your stack. And the Lord said, you got to go all in. In other words, it's time to quit playing church. It's time to quit preaching sermons that you're not living. It's time to go all in. You got to go all in with prayer. You got to go all in with devotion to the Word of God. You got to go all into worship. You got to go all into evangelism. You got to completely sell out, He's saying. You got to go all in. If we want revival, my friends, in 2017, when we're living in a land that's filled with the judgments of God, there's all kinds of confusion, there's all kinds of financial havoc, there's all kinds of distress, hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and all kinds of problems in the land. We're living in a time when Christ is coming soon. It's time for the church to go all in and be the church, my friends. Once again, it's time for us to go forth and do the mighty exploits of God spoken of in the book of Daniel. I know that God can do it for the Norwich Assembly of God. You know why? Because I seen Him do it. It's still possible if my people that are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, He said, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins. I'll heal their land. God will always do His part, but will we do the four things that He requires from us? How many knows that this God requires things from us? He requires humility. He requires us to seek His face. A lot of us know how to seek His hand when we need something. You know, we can't offer up enough prayers when we need something from God. Maybe we're sick in body, or we have a financial burden, and we can't wait to pray and pray and pray and keep praying. We can seek His hand, but He says, they got to seek my face. You got to seek a relationship with Him. It's more than seeking His hand. It's seeking a face. with the relationship with God. And it's time for us to quit winking at sin, my friends. It's time for us to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, laying aside the weights, laying aside the besetting sins. Throw them away. Turn off the internet if you're going to bad websites. Turn off the television if you're watching wrong programs. Quit going to the places that are offensive to God. And live the life that pleases God, my friends, in these last days. And see what God will do. See what God will do in the Norwich Assembly of God Church. He's done it before here, my friends. And I believe he wants to do it again. I can hear the heart of Pastor Randy. That's all I hear him talk about is revival. It's in his heart. The speed of the leaders, the speed of the team. God's put it in this man's heart to lead you people into revival. And I believe that's why God sent me here to begin to stir up the flames. God can do it again for the Norwich Assembly of God Church. Amen. Pastor Randy.